going to begin in Genesis chapter 2, but I want to forewarn you that we're not going to stay there. We're going to be jumping around to some various passages in our message here tonight. And I want to let you know that tonight is the beginning of a 9-part series that we're going to be doing for the next few months here on our Sunday evening service that we're calling The Believer's Walk. We're going to be taking a look at what it means to have a walk with the Lord, what Scripture has to say about that. And you might be surprised at how much the Scripture gives us insight into our walk with the Lord. But we're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read a few verses here in just a moment. But you may be aware that every culture or subculture has its own uniqueness. There are certain characteristics that it's going to have that make it distinct from other cultures or other subcultures. Certain things that they do, certain ways that they talk, and one of the distinctives in any culture is usually the lingo that they will use. They'll have certain phrases, they'll have certain idioms, certain ways that they say things or talk about things that other people wouldn't understand if they were not a part of that culture. Let me explain that to you here for a second. Let's say that you were invited by a friend to go hang out at the beach one day. And that friend who invited you was already going with several other friends, and so you were joining a group that was going to go hang out at the beach. And as you're there with this group of people at the beach, one of them turns to you and says, "You know, today I had to chuck a sickie just to be here." Now you might scratch your head and wonder, what in the world does that mean? I mean, that doesn't sound very good, to chuck a sickie. But you know, if you were Australian, you'd understand that term, because to chuck a sickie means that you had to work, but in order to get out of work, you called in sick though you were perfectly well. You're chucking a sick day. That's what it means to chuck a sickie. He might have had to explain that to you because you're not part of that culture. You wouldn't have understood what he was talking about. But then let's say all of these people that you were at the beach with decided that they were going to go surfing. Well, you're not much of a surfer, but they had an extra board, and so you thought you would give it a shot. And so you paddle out there, and you know they're surfing circles around you. And after you guys are done with your surf session, you come in and decide to go get a lunch. But you notice that for the rest of the day, they're calling you Barney. Well, Barney's not your name. But they're calling, you know, every time that they were, "Hey, Barney, why don't you come over here? Hey, Barney, what are you going to have for lunch?" You'd be scratching your head, unless you were a surfer, because you know in surfer lingo, a Barney is someone who does not surf well at all. And let's say that they decided, "Hey, you know what? We had a fun day here at the beach today. How about tomorrow we go up to the mountains? We'll do a little bit of snowboarding." Well, again, that's something that you have never done, but you thought, you know, I can give it a try. And so the next day, you go up to go snowboarding with them. And halfway through the day, one of them begins to laugh at you, saying, "Hey, I just saw you rolling down the windows." You have no idea what he's talking about. But in snowboarding lingo, rolling down the windows is when you're losing your balance and you're trying desperately to stay on your feet. You see, different subcultures have different lingo that they will use. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know we as Christians are our own subculture. And there is certain lingo that you begin to learn once you give your life to Christ and you begin hanging out with other Christians. I remember when I first started walking with the Lord, I had not been a part of the Christian culture before. I was a teenager at the time. So now that I was hanging out with the Christian crowd, I began hearing things that I had never heard before, and I didn't know what they meant, and I was too afraid to ask what they meant. So I went through this period of time of trying to figure out what it was that they were talking about. They began talking about having a quiet time. Well, I didn't know what a quiet time was. What it made me think of is back when I was a kindergartner, and my teacher would tell us all to go grab one of the mats and lay it out, and she would turn off the lights in the classroom, and we'd have to lay there in silence for 20 minutes. That sounded pretty good to me, to tell you the truth. If Christianity has a quiet time, that's what I want. And then I heard about having daily devotions. Again, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what daily devotions were. And I remember being asked, you know, "Did you have your daily devotions today?" I said yes, but I really didn't know what they were talking about. To have daily devotions to me sounded like it was some sort of like a pledge of allegiance that you would give to God. And you would do this on a daily basis. If I can pledge allegiance, you know, to the flag of the United States of America, maybe daily I'm to pledge my life to God. I didn't understand what it meant. And then I heard them talking about spiritual warfare. I didn't know exactly what that was, but it seemed like in every context that they used those words, something really bad was happening. And then I heard the phrase, unequally yoked. Now, I didn't know what that meant, but I began to learn that if I like scrambled eggs, I should never date anybody that liked their eggs poached. It takes a while to get things figured out with our Christian lingo. And one of the terms that I began to hear, and you probably have heard it too, is in reference to your walk with God. How is your walk with God? What does it mean to have a walk with God? Whatever it is, I'm sure you and I, we want to have a good walk with God. And if you've ever been asked that question, chances are you said, oh, my walk with God is great. But you might have walked away from that conversation wondering if it really is great, because maybe you don't really know what it means to have a walk with God. Other than the fact that when you gave your life to Christ, you entered into this relationship with God that was often referred to as your walk with God. But what does it mean to have a good walk with God? And if you're going to tell somebody that your walk with God is good, what is it that you're really referring to? Well, in this series, we're going to study about having a good quality walk with God. We're going to discuss what it means in the first place and then what Scripture has to say about it. But I will tell you this, that I think most often when it comes to us understanding or responding to the question, how is your walk with God, we begin to rattle through what we are doing in our spiritual life right now. Does it mean that if I have attended church every Sunday for the last 3 or 4 weeks, that my walk with God is going really well right now? Does it mean that if in the last year I've read through the entire Bible, that my walk with the Lord is good right now? If maybe I used to listen to KLOS and now I just listen to K-Wave, does that mean that my walk with the Lord is good now? Maybe I've been sober now for 60 days. Is that an indication that my walk with the Lord is doing well right now? Or maybe you've been praying about going into the mission field and suddenly have felt the call of God to go. All of these different things could be indications that your walk with the Lord is good. But how do we really evaluate a good walk? I will tell you what our tendency is. Our tendency to evaluate our personal walk is to compare it with the walks of other people. We will consider the Christians around us and how they are living, the things that they are doing, ways that they are serving or not serving, and we'll begin to judge our walk based upon how their walk is. And the insinuation is that if I'm doing better than most of the people that I go to church with, then probably my walk's doing pretty well. If I'm not really measuring up to what I see happening in their life, maybe my walk is not doing very well. So if you can look around you right now at the people that you're sitting next to and say, well, I know the Bible better than that person. I must have a good walk with the Lord. Or maybe, you know, you hang out with that person and you think to yourself, you know what, the words coming out of my mouth are a lot more kind than the words coming out of their mouth. My walk must be doing pretty well. Or maybe you consider those people around you and say, you know what, it seems like they don't struggle nearly as much with temptation as I seem to be struggling. So their walk must be a lot better than my walk. I will tell you this, that we are not to evaluate the quality of our walk with the Lord based upon the people around us. The measuring stick is not each other. The measuring stick is what the Word of God has to say. And so during this series, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to compare our life to the lives of those that are next to us or around us. What we're going to do is take a look at what the Scripture has to say about what it means to have a walk with the Lord. Now, if you are a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you do have a walk with the Lord. Now, it may be good, it may be bad, it may be ugly. But wherever it is right now, we are to improve on our walk. Wherever we are right now, the Lord wants us to grow and to get better at our walk with Him. And as we, week by week, for the next 9 weeks, take a look at what Scripture has to say, we're going to find out that the Scripture has a lot to say about what it means to have a walk with the Lord. I want to share with you some of the things that we will be covering. The Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith. We'll be looking at that next week. That we're to walk in truth. That we're to walk in the light. That we're to walk in good works. That we are to walk in humility. That we are to walk in love. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in wisdom. And we are to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. That isn't even an exhaustive list, but we will spend 9 weeks taking a look at various passages, mostly in the New Testament, but some in the Old Testament as well, in regards to what it means to have a walk with the Lord and allow the Lord to challenge us to grow. Wherever we are today, let it be a launching point that our walk with the Lord would continue to get better. Now, tonight we're just going to begin by taking a look at what it means to have a walk with God. Walking with God, what does that look like? What essentially does that mean? And if you are a note taker, we're going to be mentioning four things that we need to understand about walking with God. And that's why we're back here in Genesis chapter 2, because the first of the four things that we want to understand is this, that your walk with God speaks of relationship. That your walk with God is speaking of your relationship with Him. In Genesis chapter 2, we're introduced to Adam, the first of God's human creation. Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." And we need to ask ourselves, why is it that God created man? What was God's purpose in creating us, a race of human beings? Well, you know, the Scripture tells us that. In fact, on Sunday mornings, Pastor John has been taking us through the book of Colossians. And last week, he actually hit on a verse, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 16, where we are told concerning Jesus, all things were made through Him and for Him. So if we are God's creation, we need to understand that the reason that God created us was for Him. Now, why did He create us for Himself? Revelation chapter 4:11 tells us that we were created for His good pleasure. God took pleasure in creating us for Himself. What is really that pleasure that He takes from us as being His creatures? God created us for relationship. We see that from the very beginning. When God created Adam, He placed him in the Garden of Eden, a place where Adam was to live, where he was to be fruitful and multiply. And we find in chapter 3, we're going to get to that in a second, that it appears, though it doesn't state it explicitly, that God would come into the garden and walk with Adam. And what does that make a reference to? What is that really referring to when we consider that God created mankind to have a relationship with Him, and when it comes to Adam, God literally would walk with him in that garden? I think that it is clear that it is insinuating relationship, that there was a relationship that God was establishing with humanity, beginning with Adam, and the fact that he would even walk with him there in the garden. In fact, we can say that walking with God is a figure of speech that refers to relationship, a relationship that God wants to have with his people. Because several times in Scripture, we read the words, "I will be your God and you will be my people." God wants a relationship with these creatures, us, that he has made. But we know from Genesis chapter 2 to Genesis chapter 3 that something broke down in that relationship. Sin entered into the world as Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, bringing sin into the world, and that broke the fellowship, the relationship that had existed up until that time. Now, you know, we don't really know how long that relationship existed in Adam and Eve's purity, in their sinless state. We aren't told. It could have been a few days, it could have been a few hours, it could have been a few weeks or months or years. We don't really know. All we know is this, is in chapter 2, God created Adam and Eve for relationship. But by chapter 3, we find that that relationship is broken down because of sin. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that sin separates us from God. It severs the relationship. So if God created man for relationship, man is the one who broke that relationship because of sin. And you'll notice if you turn a page over to Genesis chapter 3, looking at verse 8, it says, "And they heard," they being Adam and Eve, "they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" This is where I get the notion that God would walk with Adam in the garden. Because on this particular day, Adam and Eve heard the Lord walking in the garden. And their first response was shame. Because they knew that they had done wrong. They knew they had disregarded the Lord. And so they hid from God. And yet still, the voice of God calls out to them, "Adam, where are you?" This is God with a broken heart desiring a renewed relationship with the Lord, with Adam and with mankind. And in reality, the rest of Scripture is God pursuing humanity to restore the broken down relationship that happened because of sin. God desires a relationship with humanity. But I want to ask you, what kind of a relationship is it really that the Lord wants with humanity? I mean, when it comes to the relationships that we have with each other, those relationships come in different classifications, don't they? I mean, there are some people that we would consider strangers to us. They are people that we don't really know at all. We don't know what their name is. We could pass them by in the street. We have no information about their family, about their lifestyle. We don't know these people. They are strangers to us. And then there is the classification of those that we would consider as acquaintances. Acquaintances are those that you know kind of on a very superficial level. Maybe you know their name. You know some, you know, very, very basic general stuff about them. They're not a person that you necessarily hang out with. They're just an acquaintance. You know who they are. And then you have casual friends. Casual friends are those that, you know, you see on an occasional basis. You maybe hang out with them, you know, in a group of friends. You know a little bit more about who they are, some information about their family or their life and so forth, but they're just on a casual friendship level. And then you would have what you would call good friends. Those good friends, it's a smaller circle. It's a handful of people that you do hang out with on a fairly regular basis. If you don't see them for a while, they're the ones that you tend to miss. But you know more details about their life, and they know more details about your life. And then you have what would be your best friend or friends. Now, that circle is very small. It may only be your spouse or one or two other people. But the relationship on that level is so close, is such a bond that there's a tremendous amount of trust there. There's a tremendous amount of love there. You would usually do anything you could to help that person, and they would do the same for you. And oftentimes, it is only a spouse or maybe a very, very best friend that would fit into that category. So we have lots of different relationships, from all the way from strangers to very best, closest friends. So where would a relationship with God fit on that scale? Where would you think? This is a real question. Anybody? The best of friends. In fact, if we were to look at Scripture, and we're going to do that right here, we would find that when God talks about His relationship to His people, He refers to it as a marriage. Did you know that? God doesn't talk to us as if we are strangers. He doesn't say that we are acquaintances or on a casual basis or even a good friend basis. In both the Old and New Testaments, God makes reference to the relationship that He desires with His people to be that is so close, so intimate, that He describes it as a marriage relationship. In Isaiah 54:5, it says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." In Jeremiah 3:14, it says, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you." In the New Testament, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5 that believers are the bride of Christ. And so again, it's a reference to a marriage relationship. In fact, Jesus even defined eternal life in John 17, verse 3, as knowing God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, God, when He talks about His relationship with us, He's not talking about it on a very casual level. He wants it to be the most personal level. So our walk with God is on that level, and is to be on that level, I should say. That God wants our walk with Him to be so relational, to be in such tight-knit fellowship, that it is described as a marriage relationship. In fact, God went to extremes to make sure that it could even happen. Because though mankind broke that relationship through sin, throughout the Old Testament, God gave promises that He would one day send a Savior, the Messiah. And you know, when we look at the cross, what we are looking at is God's opening the gate for us to have a restored relationship with Him. If you remember when Christ died on the cross, that the curtain that was in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom, which was very symbolic. That curtain separated the Holy of Holies, the present, which symbolized the presence of God, from humanity. And when that curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom, it was God basically saying, "I want to walk with you, and now I have made the way that sin can be removed, and then I can walk with you again." And the day that you gave your life to Christ, in essence, was your response to God saying, "God, I need you in my life, and I want to walk with you too." A walk with God begins with relationship. But number two, a walk with God is a relationship that is lived by faith. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, we're told about an individual by the name of Enoch. Now, I will tell you this, that there are only two individuals in all of the Bible that it actually tells us that they walked with God. Now, we can insinuate that Adam walked with God, but it doesn't explicitly say that he did. but for two individuals, and they both are found in the book of Genesis as well. They are both explicitly told, or we're told, that they both had a walk with God, that they walked with God. One was a man by the name of Enoch. We're going to look at him right now. The second is Noah. We'll be looking at him here in a few minutes. But here in Genesis chapter 5, we're told about Enoch, beginning with verse 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is a fascinating passage, because something is said about Enoch that separates him from everybody else that is talked about here in Genesis chapter 5. I would tell you that Genesis chapter 5, by and large, is a genealogy, because it's going family by family through the family line, describing who had a son, who then had another son, who then had another son, the generations leading, you know, from Adam and then continuing on. But you'll notice that at the end of each paragraph, it has these words, and he died. The end of verse 5, and he died. The end of verse 8, and he died. At the end of verse 11, and he died. At the end of verse 14, and he died. At the end of verse 17, and he died. The end of verse 20, and he died. But then we come to Enoch, and it doesn't say that Enoch died. It says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So something significantly different happened to Enoch than happened to everybody else that is being talked about here in Genesis chapter 5. Before we talk about exactly what that was, what we do need to see is that Enoch walked with God. So if he did walk with God, what does it mean that he walked with God? We find the answer in actually the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, being what is referred to as the Hall of Faith, it is a chapter that describes what it means to walk by faith. We're told a little bit about Enoch, and you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but it is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. And this is what it says. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, this gives us a little bit of insight into what it really means when in Genesis it tells us that Enoch walked with God. What did it mean that Enoch walked with God? Hebrews tells us this, is that he pleased God. But what was it about Enoch that pleased God? Verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, what it was about Enoch that separated him from so many of his own generation was the fact that he pleased God by living a life of faith. He walked by faith. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because next week, next Sunday night, the message is going to be on walking by faith. So we'll discuss it at length next Sunday night. But what's important to us right now is that not only is our walk with God describing our relationship with God, but it is a relationship that is lived by faith. And Enoch was a man who was living his life by faith in God. He trusted God. He believed God when God spoke, and because of that, God took him. There is a legend, and I call it a legend because it's not found in the Bible, but it is a very intriguing look at Enoch's story. The legend goes something like this, that God, on a daily basis, would come down to earth to walk with Enoch. And they had a close relationship with one another. And on their walks, they would talk. God expressing all that he was and all that he had done for Enoch, and Enoch expressing his love and devotion and faith in God. Well, on one of these days, the walk that they went on was extra long. And after they had walked for a very long time, the Lord turned to Enoch and said, "You know, we're closer to my house than we are now to your house, so why don't you just come home with me?" And Enoch was not, for God took him. Now, I'm telling you that that's not biblical. It's not scriptural. But it is a very intriguing story to think of a man in the Bible, one of only two men that it explicitly says that they walked with God. Enoch was a man who walked by faith. He trusted in the Lord. And because he did, that pleased God. So the first aspect that we need to understand about walking with God is that that walk speaks of a relationship. The second thing is that that relationship is to be lived by faith. The third thing that we need to see is that our walk speaks of our manner of life. For this, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. It said to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers, but he's making reference to their old life in comparison to the new life that they now have in Christ. What we learn from it is that our walk is speaking about the manner in which we are living our life. Verse 1, it says, "And you," speaking to the believer, "he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Now, in those verses, he is describing, for the Christian, he's describing what their life was like before they were saved. But you'll notice in verse 2, he uses the phrase, "in which you once walked." But if you have a New International Version, it will read this way, "in which you used to live." So what he is comparing is our walk to how we live. That is why I'm saying that when the scripture talks about our walk with the Lord, it is in one sense talking about our relationship to God. In another sense, it is talking about our manner of life, how we are living, how we are conducting ourselves. Because here in this passage, when it refers to how we used to walk, it is speaking in the manner of life that we used to live. And in this case, he's describing their old life as living according to the course of the world. Now, before we knew the Lord personally, we all were walking in this world, but we were not walking with God. In fact, we were walking diametrically opposed to the Lord. In fact, it says here that we walked according to the course of the world. And it goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That is actually a reference to Satan himself. The course of the world was a course that was set not by God, but was set by Satan. And that is the course. That is how we used to walk. That is how we used to conduct ourselves, is what he is describing. But if you pick it up with me at verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? Walk in them. Now, what I want to do is show you a contrast between what Paul describes as how we walked before we knew Christ and how we are to walk now. And in both statements, he is describing the conduct of our life, how we are living. And the first is, before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we walked according to the course of the world. But when we get down to verse 10, after we have read about the fact that God has saved us, not by our works, but by faith in Christ, the grace that we receive through faith, he then tells us in verse 10 that he has prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them. In other words, the old life, your conduct was according to the world. Now that you're a follower of Christ, your conduct is to walk in good works. It's talking about our lifestyle. So when we talk about our walk with the Lord, it is not only talking about the relationship that we have with the Lord that is based on faith, it is talking about the conduct of our lives, how we are living. We might even condense it down to sheer obedience. To have a good walk with the Lord means we are walking in obedience to what the Lord has called us to. And that brings us to the fourth and the final point I want to make about this, and that is that to walk with the Lord is in a manner of life that is built on obedience. And for that, let's turn back to Genesis, this time to chapter 6, as we look at the other individual that is said to have walked with God, and that was Noah. Genesis chapter 6. Follow with me, beginning with verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now in this passage, we see another contrast. Noah was also, just like Enoch, a total contrast to those that were living around him. In this passage, we're hearing a description of how other people were living, that their minds were on evil continually, they were living lives contrary to the purpose and plan of God, that sin was their lifestyle. But then we get to verse 8, and it tells us, but Noah. Now the fact that it begins with those two words, but Noah, says that Noah was now a contrast to what we have just heard about the rest of society. Noah was living differently. What does it say about him? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was it that allowed him to experience the grace of God? Verse 9 tells us, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. See, Noah was a man who was living a life of obedience. He was following after the Lord. Nobody else was at the time. But see, Noah wasn't concerned about how anybody else was living. He wanted to live his life before the eyes of God, not before the eyes of everybody else. Noah wasn't even comparing himself to the wickedness of everybody else. He wasn't thinking, okay, as long as I'm just not as wicked as the rest of humanity, I guess I'm doing okay. No, Noah, it says, was a just man, which meant that he was walking uprightly. He was living as God would have wanted him to live. And because of that, Noah had a walk with God. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, that you might have heard before. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. Because what it means to walk with somebody is that you're going in the same direction. To walk with somebody, you're going in the same direction. Next time you're in Hallmark, I want you to check out the cards that are in the anniversary section of the Hallmark store. Because nearly half of the cards, what you are going to see is a man and a woman walking on the beach, hand in hand, going in the same direction. It doesn't even have to say a word, because that picture conjures up in our mind that there is a relationship there. And that's a relationship that is built upon trust. It's a relationship that is built upon love. That they are in agreement, that they are in harmony. And when we look at the life of Noah, we find a guy who was living in contrast to everybody else around him, because when everybody else decided to live their own lifestyle, doing their own thing, Noah said, no, I want to live uprightly before the eyes of God. And because of that, Noah was a man who walked with God. Guys, the Lord wants you to have a good walk with Him. And that walk with Him begins with understanding that the walk is a relationship. And it's not a distant relationship, it's not a casual relationship, it's not an acquaintance relationship. It is a close relationship. God wants closeness with you. So much does God desire that He gave His only Son to make it possible. He overcame the depths of our own sinfulness in order to draw us to Himself. And so if we have accepted God's offer of forgiveness through Christ, we have entered into that relationship with Him. So our walk, first, speaks of relationship, but it is a relationship that is built upon faith. And it speaks of the manner in which we are now to live. And that manner is built upon obedience. Noah was a man who walked in obedience. Enoch was a man who walked by faith. Both are men that were called men who walked with God. And today God wants us to be able to walk with Him as well. So I'm going to ask you the question. How is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk with the Lord right now? Not in comparison to, you know, everybody else's walk with the Lord or lack thereof. But how do you feel like your relationship is with the Lord right now? How do you feel like your obedience is to what His desires are for you right now? Now, if you're like me, what you're thinking is, well, it could be better. I could be at a better place than I am right now. That's all right. It's good to recognize that, because the first step in getting a good walk with the Lord is maybe to realize there are areas that it's weak. There's areas of my walk that I need to pay more attention to. I need to grow in. Because we're all on this journey together. Every one of us that have given our life to Christ, we have entered into this walk with God. And the thing is no matter where you are today in your walk with the Lord, God wants it to grow from here. You have a relationship with the Lord, but He wants that relationship to be deeper. You are, to some extent, obeying the Lord, but He wants even more obedience, that our walk with the Lord might be strengthened. So wherever your walk is, God wants it to grow. And there is a verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just make reference to it for right now. But the Apostle Paul said this, "To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk." What did he mean by that? To the degree that we have already attained, let us walk. See, every one of us as believers, we are at a different place in our walk. Some of us are more mature than others, spiritually speaking. Some of us have been believers longer than others of us. But to whatever it is that we have attained, we ought to walk from that point and then allow our walk with the Lord to strengthen, you know, from that point. But we're not all at the same place. See, one of the problems with comparing ourselves to other people is you're comparing yourself to someone who maybe has not walked with the Lord nearly as long as you have. Or the very opposite. You're comparing yourself to someone who has a lot more maturity in their faith because they have walked longer than you have. Many of you are parents in here. And when your child or children were very young and they had just begun to gain the ability to stand up on their legs. They weren't standing up on their own, you remember. They were holding on to the furniture, you know. They grabbed a hold of the couch cushion and they pulled themselves up to actually get onto their feet. And you were so excited on that day because they had never done that before. This was brand new for you and for them. And you were excited for them. And then maybe, you know, they came to the day where they were able to actually let go of the couch cushion. And they were standing. Now they were wobbly, you know, they're, you know, barely standing. But then there was that first step. And then that second step. And then I'm sure, you know, they fell on their rump. Now, did you get upset with them going, "Oh man, you blew it. I thought you were going to do it well, but you really didn't measure up." No, you are so excited for the step or the second step. You weren't focused on the fact that they stumbled after that second step. It was just, "Woohoo! Look what just happened. They've never done that before." And then it was not long before they were walking on their own. Now, you weren't in the grocery store with your, you know, 18-month-old who now is able to walk, saying, "You know what, you need to keep up a little bit better. I'm tired of waiting for you." No, you are excited because every new stage is brand new to you and to them, and you're excited for them. You see, we don't have expectations that a toddler is going to do a ninja warrior course. We have low expectations for them because this is all new to them. And we're excited for every stage that they develop. Now, it's a different thing if we're full-blown adults and we're now reverting back to crawling on our hands and knees to get around. If that is the case, then something is terribly wrong. But what we expect is that we are going to live up to what we have already attained and we're going to walk from that standpoint. All that to say is this, is that if you have been sober for 60 days, for you, that might be a huge indication that your walk with the Lord is doing well. Because that is major progress in your life. And you ought to rejoice in that, and you ought to thank God for that. For others of us, maybe we've been Christians for years, but in all honesty, we can look back at our progress with the Lord, and we can point to that, you know, 5 years ago, you were walking stronger than you are today. And you need to understand that God wants you to get back to where you were and then to grow from there. How is your walk? Are you where the Lord would want you to be? Well, in the next couple months, we're going to look at different aspects of our walk. Each Sunday night, we'll take a look at different passages, how it describes our walk and what it is to be and how it relates to our lives so that we, week by week, can grow in our walk with the Lord. And God willing, by the end of the series, you know, our walks with the Lord will be leaps and bounds where they are today. Maybe, though, tonight, we've been talking about a walk with the Lord, and in your mind, this is kind of gibberish because I'm using Christianese that is a language that you have not been acquainted with. But maybe in just hearing what we're talking about, this idea that you can have a relationship with God, and that God desires a relationship with you, and then he so desires that relationship with you that he sent his son to die in your place so that your sins could be forgiven. If you want a relationship with God, but tonight you just don't feel like you have one, I want to invite you to come up at the end of the service. Myself and some of the other church leaders, we're going to be down front. We would love the opportunity to meet with you. We'd love to pray for you and give you a better understanding of what it means to give your life to Christ so that you could begin, even tonight, you could begin your walk with God. So if that's what you want, I encourage you to come up and talk to me or one of the other pastors afterwards. Let's pray.